Jesus Christ is the sum total of all that God is, and we're tapped into that sum total. There's nothing missing.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
None of the authors of the Bible, whether Old or New Testament, whether prophetic utterance or historical narrative, none of the authors of the Bible can ever divorce themselves from the person and the work of this magnetic personality we call the Son of God and God the Son. And we're given a beautiful analysis of Him and how it is that He is inexhaustible and infinite in His resources and very capable of meeting our needs here in John 1 verses 16 to 18. And really, in John 1 verses 1 to 18, John is no exception. From all of the other authors of the scriptures, they're always driven back to this significant personality. And John gives to us a portrait of the Son of God in John 1, verses 1 to 18. He points out a whole host of characteristics of the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and so on. John points out in verses 1 to 18 of this great chapter at least 10 characteristics of the Word. He speaks one of His eternity. In the beginning was the Word. That is, when time was spoken into existence, at the point when the time, space, matter continuum was spoken into existence, Jesus Christ, imperfect tense of the verb eimi, and Jesus Christ was already eternally existing. That's His eternity. Then He speaks of the Word's personality. And the Word was with God, pros, face to face with God. It means He was equal with God, but distinct from the Father. He has His own unique identity and personality, the Word's personality. He was with God. And then the Word's deity, and the Word was God, verse 1. All there in verse 1, we have the eternity, the personality, and the deity of the Word. And then the potency of the Word, John gives to us. All things were made by Him. That takes potency. It takes power. And then His vitality. All of these are worthy of a great deal of expansion. In Him was life. He's the source of all meaningful life. And He gives to everyone who believe in Him life with a capital L. Vitality. In Him was life. And then clarity. The life was the light of men. In verse 4. In other words, He quickens the cognitive powers. When we come to Jesus Christ, the light is turned on. We begin to see things in an entirely different way. He's the light of men, clarity. And then His charity. The Bible says He came unto His own. Verse 11. That's an expression of condescension and love, of charity, the old English charity or love. And then His humility. The Bible says the Word was made flesh, verse 14. That's a marvelous demonstration, an incomprehensible demonstration of the humility of the Word. And then His nobility. The Bible says, and we beheld His glory. And that's a reflection of nobility. He's the very personification of God. His nobility. We beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father. And then finally, His ministry, which we'll touch on in a moment here. In verse 18, He hath declared the Father. That was the great ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, to declare or lead out into the open so that all could see the heavenly Father. Now, as I look at John 1, verses 16 to 18, there are a lot of ideas here that we can only touch on. I want you to notice with me two evidences of Christ's inexhaustible and infinite resources. And they stand out for us here in John 1, verses 16 to 18. The first is this: Jesus Christ enriches our lives. That's verses 16 and 17. And the second is Jesus Christ enlightens our minds. That's verse 18. He hath declared or made evident to our minds and our hearts the Heavenly Father. First, Christ enriches our lives. And secondly, Christ enlightens our minds. Now, we have to ask ourselves the question, how is it that Jesus Christ enriches our lives, particularly in view of what is said in John 1, verses 16 and 17? And as I look at it, it seems to me that John is saying there that we are privileged to draw upon three great resources in John 1, verses 16 and 17. And this is how Christ enriches our lives. We're privileged to draw upon three great resources. One, John says, we draw upon His fullness, and of His fullness have all we received. John's word for fullness is a very special word. It's a great word in the ancient world. The Greek word is pleroma. And it means the sum total of all that God is. Jesus Christ is the sum total of all that God is, and we're tapped into that sum total. There's nothing missing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the word, pleroma, of his fullness, of all we receive. It's the word which suggests absolute completeness, not a relative completeness, not an almost completeness, but absolute completeness. John means that Jesus is not simply a sketch of God. He's not simply a skeletal outline or a summary presentation. Jesus Christ is a great deal more than a lifeless portrait of the divine anatomy. John means that in Jesus Christ there is nothing left out. We received his fullness, by the way, when we received him as our Lord and Savior, and the result is that we have been made complete. We have been filled full of meaning and purpose and destiny and forgiveness and cleansing. We are made whole, complete, integrated, put back together. Individuals through the fullness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We find the absolute completeness and fullness of God. All that God is, we find in Jesus Christ the very spring of divine life. And that spring is accessible to us. And as we tap into it by faith, we receive him as our Lord and Savior and allow him to control and have jurisdiction in all the areas of our lives. That fullness, that power, that spring of divine life becomes available to every man. And then secondly, this is the second way in which he enriches our life. Not only do we draw upon his fullness, verse 16, but if you'll notice closely in verse 16, we also draw upon his grace. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. It's a peculiar expression. It's an unusual expression. Grace for grace. Grace anti grace. Grace against grace is the idea, and I think it means grace piled upon grace, one manifestation of grace piled upon top of another, grace at the end of grace, grace following after grace. I think that John means that like manna in the wilderness, God provides a new supply of grace for each day and for each experience. The different ages and the different situations in life demand a different kind of grace. And every kind of grace that we could conceivably ever need is immediately accessible to us in the inexhaustible Christ, in the infinite and inexhaustible resources that he provides. We need one kind of grace in the days of prosperity, and we need another kind of grace in the days of adversity. We need one kind of grace in the sunlit days of youth, and we need another kind of grace when the shadows of age begin to lengthen. The church, it needs one grace in the days of persecution. It needs another kind of grace in the days of acceptance. We need one grace to bear our own burdens. We need another kind of grace to bear one another's burdens, and we have a mandate to do both, according to the scripture. The grace of God, in other words, is never a static thing. The grace of God is never a static thing. It's always a dynamic thing. It never fails to meet the situation. One need invades our life, one grace comes with it. Another need invades our life, another grace comes with it. All through life, John says, we are constantly receiving grace for grace, grace against grace, grace following after grace, precisely as we need it. And we find throughout the experiences of life that the grace of God revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ is triumphantly adequate. It's not just adequate, it is triumphantly adequate to deal with every situation and meet every kind of need. You know, there are a number of kinds of grace. Peter says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 10 that he could thank God for the manifold, the poikiles, the manifold grace, the many-colored, the variegated, the many-striped kinds of grace. And I've noted in my study of the New Testament, and this is not an exhaustive list, that there are at least seven kinds of grace. There are at least seven kinds of grace. There's a saving grace, for by grace are you saved through faith, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And then there's a serving grace. Paul says, I labored, I served God. I labored, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10. There's a serving grace. And then there's a sacrificing grace. Paul speaks of the deep poverty of the Corinthians, which abounded under the riches of their liberality. Out of their poverty came generosity. And then he said, see that you abound in this grace. Also a sacrificing grace, 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 to 9. Paul speaks of a singing grace, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, Colossians 3:16. He speaks of a speaking grace. Let your speech be always with grace. Colossians 4 and verse 6, he speaks of a suffering grace. God could say to Paul in a context of suffering, my grace is sufficient for thee. And then there's a soldiering grace. Paul could say to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then he could say, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4. John says, we draw upon his fullness and we're fulfilled. We draw upon his grace and we are sustained. Then he says there's a third ingredient that we can draw upon, which will enrich our lives. The inexhaustible Christ will enrich our lives as we draw, one, upon his fullness, his pleroma. Two, as we draw upon his grace, his charis. And then thirdly, as we draw upon his truth. That's in verse 17. For the law was given by Moses. A lot of dispensational theology in these verses, and we don't have time to analyze all the implications of that, just the overriding principles here. He says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And I think in that verse that John is not suggesting that what Moses gave was bad, nor that it was bogus, that it was false. It wasn't evil or false. It wasn't bad or bogus. Moses gave a good thing. He gave the law. It was a good thing. But Jesus Christ provides a better thing, something infinitely better. The grace and truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think the difference is clear. The difference between the revelation that Moses gave and the revelation that Jesus is and brings, the difference is clear. The law of Moses is retributive or retributive, depending where you put the emphasis there. The law of Moses is retributive. The revelation of Jesus Christ is redemptive. The law of Moses was a shadow. The revelation of Jesus Christ is the substance. The law of Moses provides a perfect standard. That's the awfulness of the law. I don't know if you ever thought of that or not. The awfulness of the law is that it's perfect, and you and I are not. We cannot keep it. It provides a perfect standard. The revelation of Jesus Christ provides a perfect substitute for those who can't keep the standard. The law of Moses focuses on our imperfections, as it should, and it drives us to Christ once we grasp how imperfect we are. It focuses on our imperfections. The revelation of Jesus Christ forgives our imperfections through the atoning death of the Son of God. The law of Moses issues in condemnation. Paul could say in Colossians 2 and verse 14 that it was against us and that it was contrary to us in the sense that we were incapable of keeping it. It issues in condemnation. The revelation of Jesus Christ issues in conversion and cleansing. So now, John says, we have a third item upon which we can draw. Not only the fullness of God revealed in Christ, not only the grace of God revealed in Christ, but also the truth of God revealed in Christ. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the embodiment of truth. He is the personification of truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Paul could say in Ephesians 4 and verse 21, the truth is in Jesus. You see, when God revealed his law, he did so through a man. When God revealed his grace and truth, he did so by becoming a man.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
God has many sons and daughters, but Jesus Christ is unique, and he's one of a kind, and he's specially loved.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.